to another Leviticus study. We're in Leviticus chapter 8. This is the 13th study. And we're going to give a hillbilly holler out to Jensen. And the last name is according to where Jensen's from. I looked it up. It's Lui. And if he's from an Asian Pacific origin, it's Louis. And if you're Italian descent, it's Louis. If it's Netherlands, which Jensen is a name from Scandinavia originally, it would be Lu or something like that. I try. I have one of those simple names, Greg Miller. And it's kind of hard to pronounce some of the other names from other parts of the world, but we give it a try. Most important thing is we send out our hillbilly holler. So Jensen, here's your hillbilly holler. And I hope I got your name right, at least one of those versions that I pronounced. All right, with that, let's get into our Bible study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we work our way verse by verse. Sometimes it takes work. All the time, though, it is enjoyable. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. With your help, we can do that. These things are spiritually discerned, so we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue going verse by verse through the book of Leviticus. We've heard from a number of listeners who have never studied Leviticus, and a number in addition to that, who have never gone verse by verse through Leviticus. Somebody told me that their pastor had told them they were going to go verse by verse through Leviticus, and he ended up just jumping through, reading a few verses here and there and talking a lot about it. And we go verse by verse. We read several verses at a time whenever it's fitting. And this is a book where you don't go line upon line like you would, say, the book of Romans at times, because it is narrative. It contains instructions and such that line upon line or even verse by verse wouldn't make sense. You have to take several verses at a time. But we don't skip anything, and that's the main thing. Here in chapters 8 and 9, we're going to see the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. And if you have time, go back and listen again. Or if you haven't listened to it, we hope you go through all of the studies, Genesis and Exodus, leading into Leviticus. And our studies in Exodus chapters 28 and 29 serve as an introduction and or supplement to our studies here in Leviticus 8 and 9. Let's get right into the text then with verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. Verse 3, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So this was a national event. All the congregation of the nation of Israel would gather in around the front of the tabernacle. Now, this is at least 2 or 3 million people. And see, how would they do this? Well, we take for granted that they would have, at this point, parked the tabernacle wherever God told them to park it and set it up. And that there's plenty of places out in the desert areas where if you stood with the place where you're at being higher elevated, then you would speak down toward the people, and that would make it probably in the desert anyway. There's nothing soaking up the sound. There's not a lot of trees and things. But then there's places where it'd be even better if you were down below speaking up at the people. It'd be kind of like a Colosseum effect. But regardless, God could have made the sound of the voice of Moses be like it was hooked up to a PA system. He is God. So don't fret over things like this, because you always have to remember those two words when something seems a little difficult, or you're thinking, how did they do that? But God. So this would be comparable to the inauguration of the president. He's outdoors, and they got all the people around. Now, they're using PA systems, that's true. But like I said, God wouldn't have any problem taking care of that. I always think of it kind of like a graduation ceremony. You know, these priests are being, you know, put into a position, maybe like you graduated from the police academy or something, but in a just a regular graduation ceremony, you have the valedictorian, kind of like a high priest position, the salutorians, that's what it's called, salutorians, and the priests, you know, under the high priest. Then you have the Honor Society and various special awards, and then each graduate gets a diploma, and that's how this would work with priests. And keep in mind that as you see Aaron and his sons with in the garments and the anointing oil and a bullock for a sin offering and two rams and so forth, Aaron was a man. He was a sinner, and as high priest, he pictures the sinless high priest who was to come, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews 7:28, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." So there's a big difference between this human priesthood with sinful men who needed this sacrifice, a cleansing which Jesus himself did not need but provides for the rest of us. Verse 4 then says, "And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So this gathering in front of the door of the tabernacle would have had the sun rising behind them in the east as this took place. So then verse 5 and 6 says, "And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water." And it's a beautiful picture you might have already thought of, fulfilled in the New Testament. The priest must be washed and cleansed for service. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are priests under our high priest and mediator, Jesus Christ, and he died for the sins of the whole world, but that's the propitiation, but the appropriation is reserved for those who turn to him with repentance and faith, believing the gospel, and they are then his church. You are a part of his church. You're baptized into the body by the Spirit, and his church is made up of priests, as we will quote and have quoted numerous times. And this church then is described in Ephesians 5:26 and 27. Jesus died for the sins of the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so you see the picture painted there. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. In reality, you and I are washed by the water of the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Receive ye the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls, James says. And then we go to verse 7. "And he put upon him, Aaron, the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith." So these priestly garments were made, as we discussed back in Exodus chapter 28. And then what is taking place now was given in the instructions found in Exodus chapter 29. And so we continue verse 8. "And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim." And that's a mysterious thing. We've explained before. We know what the Urim and Thummim did. They were used to discern the will of God before the Bible was written. Remember, Moses wrote the first five books, and that Bible, the first five books, the Torah, was not available at this time. God moved men. He called prophets to speak his word, but also then gave the priests the Urim and the Thummim to discern his will. But we don't know what actually these things were. There have been a lot of guesses about it, but no one knows. It'd be one of those interesting things. That's why you need to get saved, so you'll go to heaven and be able to find out these things. There'll be no one in hell who will ever know what the Urim and Thummim are. Verse 9, and he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And you remember, the high priest wore this crown that said, Holiness to the Lord. And our version tells us in English what the Hebrew indicates, that this was all caps, Holiness to the Lord. Just as Jesus, our high priest, is holiness incarnate and is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. He's described in Revelation 19:12, where we read about the second coming, by the way. It says, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, which is exciting to think about. And go back and listen to our studies of Revelation 19, but I'll just say it here too, because it's so amazing. I really believe that what I'm about to tell you is true. It's Gregology. I can't say dogmatically, but I'm pretty convinced. People have asked me, why would Jesus want a new name that no man knew? And I say it's because no one's going to know that name who goes to hell, and they're not going to be able to blaspheme him in hell. This new name, this eternal name, will be a name that only the holy angels and the saints in heaven will know throughout eternity. That's a theory, but I'm pretty convinced of it. Verses 10 through 12 then continue. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times. Note the sevens. And anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. Then verse 12 says, And he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. So this anointing oil represents the Spirit of God. King David would later describe this. He was talking about in Psalm 133 how sweet it is to have fellowship and unity with the brethren. And he says in verse 2 of Psalm 133, It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And that's why the Hebrew Mashiach is translated Messiah in English. It's translated Christos in Greek, or Christ in English from that Greek term. The word means anointed. And the mission of Jesus Christ was prophesied in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, where it says, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One, to preach good tidings, which is the gospel, unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. And then the prophecy goes on to say, In the day of the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. But Jesus quoted this about himself in Luke 4, 18 and 19, but he leaves off the reference to the day of vengeance of our God when he quotes it about himself in the Gospels, which was his first coming. Why did he do that? Because the day of vengeance is his second coming. And so that's why he only quotes up to that point in Isaiah 18, 1 and 2. And the day of vengeance you'll read about in that Revelation 19 that we referred to a moment ago. But we keep all this in mind as we continue in verse 13. It says, And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. So Moses fulfills the commandment of Exodus 28 and 29 regarding the garments of the priesthood. And then he moves on to the offering of consecration. And the importance of this moment is described in Haley's Bible Handbook by Henry Haley. And I just want to quote him. I love this. He says, quote, this sacrificial system of divine origin was placed of God at the very center and heart of Jewish national life, whatever its immediate applications and implications may have been to Jews. The unceasing sacrifice of animals and the never-ending glow of altar fires, beyond doubt, were designed of God to burn into the consciousness of men a sense of their deep sinfulness, and to be an age-long picture of the coming sacrifice of Christ, toward whom they pointed and in whom they were fulfilled, end quote. And if you're able to just kind of use your imagination there, picture the burning altar and the glow of the fire and all the sacredness of what we read about here in these texts about the tabernacle sacrifice. And it's all reminding us that we deserve hell with all that fire. Also reminding us of the justice of God, judgment, fire, brass, but also reminding us of the one to come, Christ, who would come and pay for our sins. And in verse 14, it says, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. So this offering for the sins and infirmities of the high priest for the Mosaic tabernacle was not required for Jesus, our high priest. Again, 2 Corinthians 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the sin offering for the high priest then continues. Verse 15, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Verse 16 says, and he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. Verse 17, but the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And we recall that Jesus was crucified outside the walls of the temple complex and beyond the walls of Jerusalem. The temple would have been right along the wall there, and then so outside of the wall of the temple and the wall of Jerusalem on a mount called Golgotha, the place of the skull. It's also called Calvary. And you'll note that the Roman Catholic Church and the other mainline religious groups over there, they built a fake church. It's not a real church. A big, huge building, probably worth hundreds of millions of dollars now, on a place where they claimed Jesus was crucified. And I believe God had them do that, is to get them away from the real site so they'd leave it alone, so that those of us who are believers could actually go and see the place of the skull. And people spend money, and millions of people go over there every year. I believe it's several million. I may be wrong about that, but I believe it's several million if you count people who travel from even the surrounding areas. And they go to see this church that's supposedly built on the place where Jesus was crucified. Most of those people are not saved. Most of those people are religious people who are Roman Catholic or Orthodox or whatever, but they've never believed on the gospel for salvation. They believe their works are going to save them. So it's fitting that they go to the wrong place. There are some, I'm sure, who go there who are saved. And there's some, I'm sure, who go to the correct place who are not saved. But those are exceptions that prove the rule. Now we see in verse 18, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. So now the burnt offering is for the rest of the priesthood after the sin offering. And in verse 19 through 21, it says, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat, And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the priest identifies with the sacrifice just as we do, with Christ our sacrifice. Before then, being made priests, we are made priests. 1 Peter 2:9 describes this, saying, "But ye are a chosen generation." Christ has chosen to save us who will believe on the Father has chosen to save us who will believe on Christ for eternal salvation. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And now the ram of consecration, beginning verse 22. "And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot." Verse 24, "And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about." So as far as the priests are concerned, from head to toe, thankfully they didn't like pour blood on them or anything like that. So God's got some couth about him in the way he does this. But the blood on the tip of the ear, the toes, and the thumbs of the right hand, going to all the extremities to paint the picture without being completely bloody. And we continue verses 25 to 27. "And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys, and their fat and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer, and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder." Now listen, this is it. "He put all that, and he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord." So this ritual going from Moses to Aaron and his sons, and then waved before the Lord, and then given back to Moses in order to be offered. And then verse 28, "And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Verse 29, "And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, if you're wondering again about the wave offering, some of these other things, we've covered that in previous chapters. The purpose of this study is to take you through the book of Leviticus from start to finish. So if you've jumped in here in chapter 8, you need to go back, start at the beginning, and work your way through. That's the purpose of these studies. As a matter of fact, if you skip Genesis, Exodus, or any parts of those, you should go back, go through Genesis, go through Exodus, and then come back here to Leviticus. We're not going to repeat every time we see these things, because we've covered this material previously. So we also want to remind you that Moses himself was mortal. He was a sinful man who also had to have an offering for his part, and then he could continue with this ritual. So Moses, verse 29, "took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord, for of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which is upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him." And we're going to move quickly through the rest of this chapter, because we've covered most of it before, and then at the end not much more needs to be said. But now we come to Moses completing the consecration of the priesthood and giving final instructions. Verse 31, "And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. Verse 32, "And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. Verse 33, "And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days. until the days of your consecration be at an end, for 7 days shall he consecrate. So seven is the number of completion and divine sanction. Verse 34, as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. In so doing, they consecrated the sons of Aaron and painted a picture of God's provision for his people, the Church of Jesus Christ, to become a nation of priests. That's us.